good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on Missionary Radio. And of course, Bing Burbiston with us today. Bing, how yes. are you, my brother?
Good. You know, it's just refreshing to have that drive up here from Clarksville every Wednesday. I just love it. I just love to see God's creation.
I tell you what, this morning when I was coming in, of course, I'm an early riser, but the moon was full, and it was kind of an orangey-reddish color this morning.
All right.
It was really pretty to look at, you know, and stuff as I was coming in. But it's going to be a beautiful day today, around 86.
All right.
Yeah, all right. So I just love it. Love it.
We will take that. We are so blessed. You know, we have a lot of people in our church who have been transplants here in Tennessee from places like California and in the West Coast and Arizona. And the other day I was talking to a lady of our church, and we were talking about gardening, you know. Mm-hmm. And she had some plants that she was growing, and she said, it's just so amazing. It's amazing here in Tennessee, you know, or Kentucky, or in our area, region. She said, it's so green. It's so green. You know, so they're used to flat and sandy and desert-like conditions there, I guess. And she said, I planted some stuff in some planters the other day, or months ago, and they're starting to produce. She said, I never would have seen that where I come from. And I said, yeah. Mm-hmm. We are in, a lot of people would call it God's country.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Oh, I mean, I've heard a lot of people call it God's country.
Yeah, yeah. And I'm sure everybody in every location in the United States where they live may claim that also. But we are truly blessed here.
Yes, we are.
And it's so wonderful in the spring and in the early summer to see just the bare trees turn into green and full and lush trees and the vines. And, you know, there's just no way to explain it. It's so pretty.
Yes, it is. Very, very pretty.
Now, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 7 today, for those of you who are wondering about that. We're going to address, or not we, but Paul is addressing problems within the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church, if you've been following along, had many. There was a lot of divisions in the church, which resulted from different leaders that came in and spoke to the church. And a lot of people gravitated to this speaker, and a lot of people gravitated to that speaker. And Paul, in the past few weeks, Paul just said, listen, you know, it doesn't matter who delivers God's word. What matters is God's word, and the source of God's word is Jesus. So you need to just focus your attention on following Jesus and not the leaders of your church and what God's word says. Today, we're going to be speaking of relationships within the church of Corinth between men and women. There was a problem there also, and that's kind of what we'll address when we get back.
All right.
But I hope you can join us. 1 Corinthians 7:1 is where we'll be.
I am Brother Mark Fong, pastor of Cedar Bluff Baptist Church in Princeton, Kentucky, and I want to invite you to join us and Missionary Radio on June the 20th from 4 to 6 p.m. at Second Baptist Church in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, in front of the Activities Building. We're going to be doing a Bible drive to collect Bibles and money for Bibles to send around the world to folks that do not have a copy of God's Word. Bring your Bible, use Bible that you're not using. We want you to help us get the Word of God around the world.
Do you ever take things for granted? For example, you turn on the water faucet and out comes either hot or cold water. Some other things most take for granted are an ample supply of food, clothing, and even a roof over your head. We do take a lot for granted. We are thankful for your partnership that keeps us broadcasting the good news 24/7, 365. One thing we might take for granted is you know how to donate to this ministry. The truth is, you may not. One way is to go to our website, missionary.radio. Click on Donate and use your debit or credit card through Cornerstone Payment System. Join the Firm Friend Club, which is a bank draft from your account to ours, or mail your gift to Missionary Radio, P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241. Thank you for praying for, listening to, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
To exalt King Jesus. Missionary Radio.
And welcome back to the front porch here on Missionary Radio. And, of course, Bing Burbiston with us this morning.
All right, Brian. As I said before the break, we are going to pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, where Paul says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Wow. Now, what does that mean? What's going on there? Well, apparently the Corinthians had previously written a letter asking Paul questions about relationships between men and women. And these letters were apparently sent by those men mentioned at the end of this letter. That's often told at the end of the letters. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, which says, "I am glad of the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Archicus, for that which was lacking on your part," Paul says, "these three men have supplied," or "these three men have conveyed unto me." They delivered a previous letter to Paul in which the Corinthians asked Paul some questions. But these three men perhaps also mentioned things the Corinthians didn't ask in their letter, such as the divisions in the church. They may have relayed to Paul, "Hey, there are some divisions in the church that you need to address also." The fornication that was going on in the church. They didn't seem aware of that problem either, and other wrong conditions that were hindering their church growth. One for sure question in the letter was something to this effect: are men and women in the church allowed to have sexual relationships? Now, we think, man, I mean, that's a no-brainer. We should be able to answer that definitely today. But in the climate and in the culture and in the traditions and the religious practices of their times, this was a legitimate question, because there were other religions in the city of Corinth. There were other temples in the city of Corinth. There were other religious practices in that city, and part of many of those religious practices were sexual. There were many gods, fertility gods, that the people of that time worshipped. And as a result of them being fertility gods, there were things going on between men and women that was a part of the religious practices. So Paul is saying, speaking from God's law, this: it is good for a man not to touch a woman. I mean, that would stop it there. Now, we'll go into that and explain a little bit more what he means. Verse 2 continues, "Nevertheless," and then Paul throws this out to them, an idea to them, something that would be very easy for us to understand today, but something that may have been new to them back then. He said, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication," and fornication is sexual relationships outside of marriage. That's exactly the definition of that. "Let every man," he goes on to say, "have his own wife." Now, that's singular. That's not plural. "And let every woman have her own husband." This is what Paul is saying. The sexual relationship between a husband and a wife, and this is something God established back in Genesis 2, is the only legal sexual relationship allowed by the living God. Therefore, if you are going to have a problem controlling your sexual urges, Paul says you must find a husband or you must find a wife, and that will keep you from sinning. That will keep you from going outside the bounds of marriage to fulfill your sexual desires. 1 Corinthians 7:3 says, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." Brian, benevolence. Do you have a benevolence in your church? People who handle benevolence, you know what that means?
No, what? Well, I've heard the word.
Okay. Benevolence would be an act of kindness, an act of giving to a need, you know, that people would have. benevolence offerings would be
sure,
for a special.
You're talking about as far as if somebody comes up and says, "Hey, I need an electric bill paid,"
or
something like that. Yes.
So it's something that it's something that you would do out of kindness and out of helping, and that's what he do. Benevolence in the Greek is ophiel, which simply means the wife and the husband must respect each other regarding the other's needs. In this case, it's sexual needs, mutually satisfying each other. And if they do not obey this injunction, the one partner, Paul cautions them about, may be responsible for the other partner's infidelity if that urge is to be satisfied outside the marriage bonds. Verse 4 tells us the wife hath not the power of her own body. Boy, that would raise some hackles out there, wouldn't it? But he adds the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not the power of his own body. It's the wife that has that power over him, and it's the husband that has that power over her. It's, in other words, it's free range. Once you're united as a husband and wife, there is that bond there, that legal bond, a legitimate relationship under God's guidelines. That's what, there's just no doubt about it. It's so easy for us to see today because we're students of the Bible and we've read this and we understand this. Outside the church today, there may be problems, and there are, but in Corinth and the time in which they were living, that was a huge problem. It was a huge hindrance to the people of the church. So in other words, the husband and wife belong to each other. They are, in God's eyes, one flesh. Isn't that what God says?
That's what he says.
Husband and wife will be one flesh. So neither of them has any authority to refuse what the other needs or demands in a normal husband and wife relationship. Now, what a normal and a husband-wife relationship would be is something the couple will have to work out between themselves, but we can be sure any acts of perversion or unnatural affection between a husband and wife would be absolutely rejected by Scripture. Now, remember what chapter 6 told us about our physical bodies after we became spiritually born again. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us plainly, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." And the last three words of that verse say, "Which are God's." Do you know that your body doesn't belong to you, Brian?
That's right.
My body doesn't belong to me. They are God's.
Yes.
But then, in the confines of marriage, Paul says the husband's body belongs to the wife, and the wife's body belongs to God. It's God that put his stamp of approval on that in the bond of marriage.
Yes.
Therefore, we are not in contradiction to what God allows us to be. So if we're bought with a price, and we are, our bodies belong to God, not ourselves, which they do, then God, who owns our body, says the husband has the power over the wife's body, the wife has the power over the husband's body, so it should make it easier to follow this suggestion of Paul's, knowing that God owns our body first, our husband or our wife has power over our body second, so we are really obeying God by submitting our physical bodies to our mate's needs. You know, it's very simple when you look at it that way. 1 Corinthians 7:5 then adds, "Defraud ye not one another." That seems strange in those terms when we're talking about marriage. But in other words, what you owe to each other by permission of God, do not refuse to pay to each other. The verse continues, "Except it be for consent for a time." Or we could say, "Unless by mutual consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer." Now we get to the real motivation of what we should be as a couple or an individual or a congregation or a church in God. There may be a time when the husband and wife will mutually consent to give themselves physically and spiritually wholly back to God. It's kind of a fast, so to speak. Verse 1 continues, "And come together again after that set time is over, when you mutually consent to give yourselves wholly to God's purposes, you come together again to the place where the husband has the power over the wife's body and the wife has the power over the husband's body as God said and as he intended it to be. And the reason you come together again is what? And here it is. This is a caution. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Well, that's a hard word.
That's a hard one.
That word means without self-restraint or without self-control, especially mm-hmm. when it comes to sexual activity.
Yeah.
So Satan knows our weaknesses, Brian.
Absolutely.
How long has he been studying mankind?
Forever, long time.
From the very beginning.
Yeah.
He had a temporary victory over mankind when he tempted Adam and Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And judging from how laxed we are on sex within marriage only today in our culture and in most part of the world, I'd say Satan is surely distorting the biblical pattern of sexual activity or God's pattern. Now, that extends all across religions,
mm-hmm.
God's patterns of sexual activity. Now, today in America, especially if a husband and a wife are not fulfilling each other's sexual needs the way they are supposed to be fulfilling them, we can be sure Satan will be sure to present a multiplicity of options for the unsatisfied partners in the marriage. And more in our culture today, these options, whether they be multiplied partners, online dating services, pornography sites, or whatever it may be, are becoming more normal and acceptable and accessible as the way many people handle their lusts and their desires outside mm-hmm. of marriage and even within the marriage. And this will be a place, probably for some of you listening, a good place for us to listen to some letters of encouragement that we get.
Pen from the heart.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Clarksville, hope this helps. All glory to Jesus, Lord and Savior, the Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit. From Hanson, may God bless you as you carry forth the vision God has given you for this ministry. From Madisonville, thank you for your service to spreading God's love to all of us who listen. Your programs are such an uplift to me. And from Cunningham, thank you for all you do.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and penned from the heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
Sharing hope in Christ 24/7. Missionary Radio.
Now we left off where Paul was addressing some problems in Corinth concerning marriage, concerning sexual relationships between a man and a woman within the confines of the church. He suggested that if you're having problems with that, get married. You know, get married. That's a legal way. That's God's ordained way. And then he goes on to say, as we enter into 1 Corinthians 6:7, he gives them some of his opinions, and he also, as we move along, will give us some of God's commandments that would help them follow this pattern of God. He says in verse 6, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." So what is Paul speaking? Verse 7 tells us, "For I would," he said, "this is what I would rather have done if I were there, that all men within your church setting were even as I myself. But every man hath his own proper gift of God." He recognizes that we're all not made the same, one after this manner and another after that. So it was Paul's personal desire, but he was sensible enough to recognize that every man was not like him. In other words, every man did not have the same gift. And one of his gifts, I think he's speaking of, was possessing self-control, controlling, which would control the sexual desires of the body. Self-control normally does not exist naturally within men, mm-hmm. especially, and I would assume women also, but it can exist after this manner or after that in which Paul is telling us. Wow. Let's try to go to Matthew 9:2 to get some clarity. And this is speaking of ways addressing men's sexual desires. Jesus tells us this, "For there are some eunuchs." Now, eunuchs are ones who have controlled or who have had control their sexual desire. "There are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb." Okay. Some were born with this particular self-control. "And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men." That's speaking of, there are physical ways to attend the self-control also. "And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake." So there are spiritual ways to attain self-control. And in a born-again Christian, self-control can be attained as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus finishes with this, "He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." And I think it's on the same lines as Paul was saying, you know, there are some degrees of this, and it's not always going to be easy for this person, mm-hmm. as it'll be much easier for that. So to sum up what Paul was saying, if you are not born with the ability or reborn with the ability to control sexual passions of your body, and if you haven't had a physical accident or a purposeful operation or medication that would address this desire, that has harnessed the passions of your body by the hands of men, and if you haven't given yourself wholly to God, that's body and spirit, which we said earlier do belong to God, to do his work as a celibate, then marriage is the answer.
Yeah.
Marriage is the answer.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure Paul would suggest it's the only answer. And then 1 Corinthians 7:8 says, "I say therefore to the unmarried widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." We know one of the fruits of the Spirit of God is self-control, and we can assume Paul received his self-control from the Spirit of God. So he's saying, if you are unmarried or if you are a widow, it is good if you can abide, stay that way. You know, stay that way, mm-hmm. by your self-control, mm-hmm. even as I. And then verse 9 says, "But if they cannot contain, if they do not have that spirit of self-control and are unable to control their passions for whatever the reason," again he says this, "let them marry, for it is better for them to marry than to burn." Again,
true.
We who are born again don't own our bodies.
Mm-hmm.
Who owns them if we don't own them, Brian?
That'd be God.
That's God. The answer, mm-hmm. is God. Then in chapter 6, verse 18, God, the owner of our bodies, tells us, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." That body doesn't belong to us. We who are born again were told earlier in this letter that our body is the temple of,
yes.
the Lord.
Amen.
Fornication is any sexual activity we allow our physical body to engage in that is not allowed by the owner and the indweller of our body, since our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And what is the only acceptable sexual activity allowed by God concerning our or his bodies? And the answer is the sexual activity, the union that takes place between a man and a woman,
mm-hmm.
who are legally married. So we cannot skirt that. I mean, that's just a fact. It's a, mm-hmm. plain fact according to Scripture. Any other union of any kind is an abomination, God will say in his word, in his eyes. Which brings us to a detailed instructions given to a married man and a married woman in 1 Corinthians 7:10. Paul says this, and unto the married I command, and here he goes, he says this, yet not I, but the Lord. Now, the Lord commands this, not Paul. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, mm-hmm. and let not the husband put away his wife. What is he talking about here? He's talking about separation or divorce.
Yes.
So once you're married, it is a lifetime commitment between you and your spouse. And more importantly, it's a lifetime commitment to God.
Mm-hmm.
There are 20 commands concerning marriage from the Lord and also from the Spirit-filled wisdom of God that are given to us in chapter 7. And I suggest if any man or woman out there who's listening or having marital problems, they need to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and look at what God says in His Word. Now, these are commands concerning marriage. The first, let every man have his own wife. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
The second, from verse 2, let every woman have her own husband.
Mm-hmm.
Singular, not plural, singular.
Yeah.
Third, as found in verse 3 and 4, let the husband meet the sexual needs of his wife. Fourth, also found in verses 3 and 4, let the wife meet the sexual needs of her husband. Fifth, as found in verse 5, defraud not each other in sexual matters. In other words, fulfill your vows that you gave in marriage. Six, also found in verse 5, come together again after you consented to live abstinent for a period, so to pray and to fast and become closer to God. Seventh, found in verse 9, let both men and women marry if they have battles with self-control. Eighth, found in verse 10, let not the wife depart from her husband. Ninth, found in verse 11, if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Tenth, also found in verse 11, let not the husband divorce his wife. And then we're going to find three more commandments in the next four verses. And I'll read those very quickly before we get to Johnny. 1 Corinthians 7:12 tells us, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. This is Paul's opinion. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. In other words, the 11th commandment would be, let not the Christian man divorce a non-Christian wife if she is pleased or content to dwell with him. Verse 13 tells us, and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. In other words, the 12th commandment would be, let not the Christian wife divorce her non-Christian husband if he be pleased to dwell with her. And then in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Simply meaning the unbeliever, by virtue of being one flesh with the believer, is not considered living in an unlawful relationship in the eyes of God. It could also refer to the spiritual influence and the power the Christian may have over the unbelieving companion, which would bring them to the knowledge of who God really is.
Mm-hmm.
And this would be a good time to listen to our friend Johnny.
Yep, Johnny Erickson Tada, Sharing Hope.
I'm Shauna on Johnny Erickson Tada, Sharing Hope, here on Missionary Radio.
My friend Cheryl and I used to sit with each other in our wheelchairs, and oh, we would love to talk about heaven. We'd park our wheelchairs and speak fondly and wistfully about the day when we would take that first step on celestial soil and jump up on strong resurrected legs. I tell you, paralyzed people like me and Cheryl, we've got a lot invested in heaven. And for us, it's always a great topic for discussion. But Cheryl had one reservation. It was that mysterious verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, quote, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Ooh, Cheryl really struggled with that part where, quote, everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes. She really shuddered at the idea. She said, Johnny, I'm so worried about all the mistakes I've made, the failures, the awful sins. I don't want those things exposed and laid bare. The way I see it, if God will know, everyone will know. And that makes me feel really uneasy, she said. And you know, I understand. It's why the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is a deterrent to sin. Our Father in heaven tells us to be holy as He is holy. Shedding sinful habits is a key and critical sign that we're growing in the Lord. But that does not mean Cheryl needs to be afraid. On the contrary, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 is not about sad or just sinful things. No, think of the flip side of that verse. God's eyes don't miss the good you do either. He keeps account of all the times you hold your tongue, the times you patiently endure hardship, leaning on Christ. And if He's going to expose anything, how about the many times you hold up under pressure with a godly response, the times you give secretly with no thought of return, the times you offer an encouraging word when you're bone-tired? All of that is laid bare before His searching gaze. And Jesus is Cheryl's advocate. Jesus is her defense. If in heaven our hidden faults are laid bare, Jesus will step in and say, Hey, I died for that sin. My grace covered that fault. The cross took care of that iniquity. And all that will be remembered is the righteousness of Jesus Christ in and through you. Cheryl lives in a solitary and lonely apartment, hidden away from the sight of others. But I told her, I said, Oh, Cheryl, you may be shut in and shut away from so much of life, but you are not hidden from God. He takes careful note of your patience and your endurance, your long-suffering and perseverance. He takes note of how you read His word and follow it. All your tears are in His bottle, and He records every single one of your sorrows. Your obedience will one day be laid bare, and you will be able to boast about Jesus in front of God, for He's the one who rescues and saves. So, friend, if there is some portion of Scripture that strikes a chord of awesome fear and deep respect for God, then good. Fear of the Lord is supposed to be a deterrent. A holy fear of God is meant to dissuade us from sinning. And that is always a good thing, a wise thing. So get rid of any anxiety you might have about having God expose all things one day. Get rid of it by getting rid of anything in your life that displeases the Lord. You don't want to embarrass your heavenly advocate. No, rather, you want to boast in Him on that great and glorious day. So, obey Him and live life under His gaze, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that His is always a look of love.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." While grace is getting what you don't deserve, mercy is not getting what you deserve. A mother once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice and justice demanded death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother explained. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for." "Well then," the emperor said, "I will have mercy," and he spared the woman's son. God's grace has appeared to all humankind and brings salvation. I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
It has blessed me more than I can express. The encouragement it brings, it's like water. It's like oxygen for the soul.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
Good study this morning. Definitely one of those ones that'll make you think, put it that way.
Yes. We've got a lot of things going on around us this morning, too.
Yeah.
We have a couple gentlemen that are removing an old piano out of the building. And
I think it's more than what they thought it was going to be.
Yeah. Unfortunately, we were up on the second floor, and it had to go to the ground floor.
Yes.
But anyway, praise God.
It's out of here. Thank you,
it's
Jesus.
It's in the truck. Yes. All right. We left off at verse 14, 1 Corinthians 7:14. I'm just going to reread it again so we can go through this. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, Else were your children unclean, but now they holy. But now are they holy. Now, we said, meaning the unbeliever, by virtue of being one flesh with a believer, is not considered living in an unlawful relationship in the eyes of God. That's a plus for the unbeliever. Mm-hmm. It could also refer to the spiritual influence and the power the Christian has over the unbelieving companion, and the power that the Christian has over the family who witness their faith mm-hmm. and witness their devotion to God. What it cannot mean is that the Christian could save the soul of an unbeliever simply by being married to them. But if this family unit stays intact, their children before the age of accountability are made holy by the unbelieving parent that sanctifies the whole household. God thinks of everything, doesn't he, Brian?
Absolutely.
Even if a believer and an unbeliever do get married, mm-hmm. God hates divorce so much that he will allow this unequally yoked relationship to continue in both the man and the woman who are content to live with each other and for the good of their family, stay together. Mm-hmm. Verse 15 tells us, but if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So we were going through 20 commandments that we find here in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. And the 13th commandment would be, if the unbeliever departs and refuses to live with the Christian, Paul says, let him or her depart. Do not force continuance of the marriage. And for the sakes of peace within the home, the Christian is freed from the marriage bonds in such cases.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You said this lesson is kind of deep, and it's kind of it's probably not your typical study, but this is really a quite interesting chapter. 1 Corinthians 7:17 says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I and all the churches." Paul ordained or brought this message to rich, poor, slave, free, Jew, Gentile, men and women. It doesn't matter what position you have or what state you're in. If you are called by God, there's no need to change anything concerning your position in life.
Mm-hmm.
God's going to use you right where you're at.
Mm-hmm.
And 1 Corinthians 7:18 tells us, as is any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised.
Mm-hmm.
Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. These things are not important. They're fleshly. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Okay? Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he's called. You don't need to leave your station. You don't need to leave your what you are. You mm-hmm. are, if you're called by God, God can use you.
Yes.
Where you are. Art thou called being a servant? Or we would say, did you become a Christian while you were a servant or of low degree? Care not for it. Don't worry about it. Because Christianity is even available to you. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. But if you can become free, prefer freedom to slavery and use your freedom to serve Christ. So really, the servant and slave language is for those of that time who were living mm-hmm. at that time because slavery was very, very prominent in those days.
Mm-hmm.
Many people made themselves or allowed themselves to be slaves to others just so they could survive and support their families.
Yeah.
But when you transfer into God's kingdom, it doesn't matter if you are a slave. Mm-hmm. Or if you are an owner or a slave owner or whatever degree you may be. Now, verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price.
Mm-hmm.
Be ye not servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, there abide with God. Now, the 14th commandment, which would be, we can glean from these verses when it concerns marriage, let every man or every woman remain as he or she was when each became a Christian. In other words, do not use Christianity as an excuse to break up your own home and perhaps another by seeking a new companion. Verse 15, or commandment 15 is also found in these verses, do not get a divorce. Regardless of your past, stay in the same calling and state in which you were saved. And verse 27 says it more plainly, if you are bound to a wife, seek not to be loosed. Mm-hmm. Commandment 16, found in 1 Corinthians 7:27, would be, if you are loosed from a wife, meaning if you are divorced from a wife on legal and scriptural grounds, seek not another wife. But what does it say at the end of that verse 28? If you do not marry, if you do marry, however, you have not sinned. And then commandment 17 would be, you that have wives, live as though you did not have them, meaning do not let your wives distract you from your service to the Lord. Commandment 18, found in verses 36 and 38, let the father who has a daughter of marriageable age be free to give her in marriage. It is no sin for him to do so or for the virgin to marry. And then commandment 19, found in verse 39, the wife is bound by law to be married as long as the husband lives. Marriage is for a lifetime between a husband and wife.
That's right.
And in commandment 20, also found in verse 39, if Christians choose to remarry when their companions die, and that is legitimate reason that you can remarry, Paul suggests they should only marry other Christians. If you made that mistake the first time and you're going to remarry, you should avoid that mistake again and marry other believers.
Mm-hmm.
So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7:25. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Evidently, this was another subject the Corinthians asked Paul about in their letter. Verse 26 says, I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man to be so. So what is this present distress he's talking about? Was it the distress or persecutions of Christians that were going on in Corinth in Paul's day? They were at the mercy of their enemies with no state protection as we have today. Indeed, the state under Roman rule would be more of an enemy than an ally of Christianity at that time. Or was it at present and continual, the same distress that Christians will and always will face from an unbelieving world? We don't know. I can't figure that out. We don't know exactly what Paul is saying. But verse 27 says, art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But I say this, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they which have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though that they rejoice not, and they that buy as though that they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. Wow. How do we understand that, Brian?
Hmm.
Is Paul referring to immediate persecutions of Christians, which Nero was then preparing to do when he said the time is short? Or is he speaking of our relatively short time on earth, along with the snares and entanglements of this earth compared to eternity, and the perfectness and wholeness we will share because we are bound? He uses that word bound, but we will achieve this perfectness and holiness when we are bound to Christ. Whatever this persecution was, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7:32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is married careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Who is our number one person we need to be pleasing,
the
whether
Lord.
In marriage or not? It's the Lord.
Lord.
Yes. Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for what Paul is trying to address to the Corinthians at that time, and therefore we can implant it in the church life today, commandments of the church today. Help us, Lord, to attain self-control. Help us, Lord, to be fully committed to you, whether we be single or married. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.